Today's reading is from Acts 13, verses 13 to 52, which can be found on page 1107 of the Church Bibles. That's chapter 13, verse 13 to 52. Page 1107 of the Church Bibles. From Paphos, Paul and his companions sailed to Perga in Pamphylia, where John left them to return to Jerusalem. From Perga, they went to Pisidian, Antioch. On the Sabbath, they entered the synagogue and sat down. After reading from the law and the prophets, the leaders of the synagogue sent word to them, saying, "Brothers, if you have a word of exhortation for the people, please speak." Standing up, Paul motioned with his hand and said, "Fellow Israelites and you Gentiles who worship God, listen to me. The God of the people of Israel chose our ancestors. He made the people prosper during their stay in Egypt. With mighty power, he led them out of that country. For about 40 years, he endured their conduct in the wilderness. And he overthrew seven nations in Canaan, giving their land to his people as their inheritance. All this took about 450 years. After this, God gave them judges until the time of Samuel the prophet. Then the people asked for a king, and he gave them Saul, son of Kish, the tribe of Benjamin, who ruled for 40 years. After removing Saul, he made David their king. God testified concerning him, 'I have found David, son of Jesse, a man after my own heart. He will do everything I want him to do.' From this man's descendants, God has brought to Israel the Saviour Jesus, as he promised. Before the coming of Jesus, John preached repentance and baptism to all the people of Israel. As John was completing his work, he said, 'Who do you suppose I am? I am not the one you are looking for, but there is one coming after me, whose sandals I am not worthy to untie.' Fellow children of Abraham, and you God-fearing Gentiles, it is to us that this message of salvation has been sent. The people of Jerusalem and their rulers did not recognize Jesus. Yet in condemning him, they fulfilled the words of the prophets that are read every Sabbath. Though they found no proper ground for a death sentence, they asked Pilate to have him executed. When they had carried out all that was written about him, they took him down from the cross and laid him in a tomb. But God raised him from the dead, and for many days he was seen by those who had travelled with him from Galilee to Jerusalem. They are now his witnesses to our people. We tell you the good news that God promised our ancestors. He has fulfilled for us, their children, by raising up Jesus. As it is written in the second psalm, 'You are my son, today I have become your father.' God raised him from the dead so that he will never be subject to decay. As God has said, 'I will give you the holy and sure blessings promised to David.' So it is stated elsewhere, 'You will not let your Holy One see decay.' Now when David had served God's purpose in his own generation, he fell asleep. He was buried with his ancestors and his body decayed. But the one whom God raised from the dead did not see decay. Therefore, my friends, I want you to know that through Jesus the forgiveness of sins is proclaimed to you. Through him, everywhere who believes is set free from every sin, a justification you were not able to obtain under the law of Moses. Take care that what the prophets have said does not happen to you. Look, you scoffers, wonder and perish, for I'm going to do something in your days that you would never believe, even if someone told you. As Paul and Barnabas were leaving the synagogue, the people invited them to speak further about these things on the next Sabbath. When the congregation was dismissed, many of the Jews and devout converts to Judaism followed Paul and Barnabas, who talked with them and urged them to continue in the grace of God. On the next Sabbath, almost the whole city gathered to hear the word of the Lord. When the Jews saw the crowds, they were filled with jealousy. They began to contradict what Paul was saying and heaped abuse on him. Then Paul and Barnabas answered them both boldly, "We had to speak the word of God to you first. Since you rejected it and do not consider yourselves worthy of eternal life, we now turn to the Gentiles. For this is what the Lord has commanded us. I have made you a light for the Gentiles, that you may bring salvation to the ends of the earth." When the Gentiles heard this, they were glad and honored the word of the Lord. And all who were appointed for eternal life believed. The word of the Lord spread through the whole region. But the Jewish leaders incited the God-fearing women of high standing and the leading men of the city. They stirred up persecution against Paul and Barnabas and expelled them from their region. So they shook the dust off their feet as a warning to them and went to Iconium. The disciples were filled with joy and with the Holy Spirit. Amen. Amen.
Heavenly Father, we thank you so much for your grace and your goodness to us. Father, we do pray that you would help us now by your Holy Spirit to understand more about the Lord Jesus Christ. Please would you help us. In Jesus' name. Amen. The message of Jesus has quite simply turned our world upside down. Now, I think we're so used to living in a world that has been turned upside down that we don't notice it. But our law code, our compassion for the oppressed and the weak, hospitals, orphanages, female education and rights, the abolition of slavery, all come about because of the good news of the Lord Jesus Christ. And it's not just in the West. But this transformation is happening all over the world. So I met somebody from Nagaland. Anyone know where Nagaland is? No, I didn't until last week either. It is in northeast India. It's right up on the coast of Myanmar. And she was just talking about how the Christian gospel in the 1800s transformed that nation. She described them as a land of violent headhunters, as in people who cut people's heads, not people who pursue people for jobs. But how, through the gospel, great peace had come to their state. Christianity is obviously the biggest religion in the world. There are Christians in every country of the world. And so far in Acts, we have seen the start of this amazing process about how the gospel has gone out. It began with the Jews in Jerusalem as the apostles first began to speak of the Lord Jesus Christ, how their people came to know the gospel and be converted. And then in the last few chapters of Acts, we've seen how that gospel has gone out more and more to the non-Jews. First it was that man Cornelius who Peter went to see. Then we saw last week about this church in Antioch and how the Gentiles had began to believe there. And then last week Martin took you through how Paul and Barnabas were sent out in the Holy Spirit on the first missionary journey. That's interesting. What's that? Oh, I've got a map somewhere. Okay, let's just do our map. So yesterday, sorry, last week. I'm also a bit loud. Hang on. We saw last week how from Antioch they went to Cyprus and across Cyprus. And now the journey moves up onto the mainland of Turkey. But the question I want to ask this morning is, what was the message that they preached? What was the message that transformed the world? What did these God-empowered, God-selected apostles actually say? And from time to time in Luke's account, he records a sermon for us, just to remind us and help us to understand what it was that they were saying. And so when they get from Perga, they go up to Pisidian Antioch. Notice there were two Antiochs, please don't confuse them. You've got Syrian Antioch, where the church came from, and they got to Pisidian Antioch. What were they saying? What was this message? What was it that turned the world upside down? And that's what we're going to be thinking about today. And I hope that as we do so, it will help us understand the Christian message for ourselves, to make sure we've understood it right, because sadly there are all sorts of different churches all over the world that preach different messages, different variations on the Christian message. Even in London they'll be preaching different things. Some will be offering you, if you come to Jesus, you will receive health and wealth. If you come to our meetings, we have great rituals and great ceremonies, and through that we will be transformed and transported into the presence of God, the divine. Come to us and we will teach you a moral framework that will help you live your life. Come to us and God will look after you. He will give you what you need, what you want. Life will be more comfortable and easy if you come to the Lord Jesus Christ. I guess that's a milder form of the health and wealth gospel. Well, what is the Christian message? What did those first apostles say? What were their emphasis? Well, we're going to work through this passage. And the first thing I want to look at is in verse 14. Look with me in verse 14. And where, not as in which town, but which building in the town did they go to in verse 14? Which building in the town did they go to in verse 14?
Synagogue.
They went to the synagogue. Thank you, Anne. They went to the synagogue. That's my first kids' question. And if you're doing the kids' question, so the first kids' question, where did he go? Where did Paul preach the gospel? Yeah, he went to the Jewish place of worship, as he had done in Cyprus back in verse 5. Well, why did they go there? Why start in the synagogue? Why not, if you like, just rent a building and preach the message there? Well, the fact that they went to the synagogue was an important principle. Because as the message goes out to the Gentiles, it's very important that God had not forgotten his Old Testament people, his historic people. He still wanted the Jews to understand the good news of their Messiah. He wanted them to be a part of his church, his worldwide church. And so it's great to hear of groups who are still working among the Jews, who are still today trying to bring the good news of Jesus to the Jews. So groups like Jews for Jesus and the Christian Witness to Israel, whose aim is to try and bring the gospel to the Jewish people. And when we're watching the distressing images that are coming from Israel and Gaza at the moment, and you're wondering, what do we pray for that situation? Yes, pray for peace, but also pray for those groups who are taking the gospel to the Jews. Pray for God to work in those Jewish hearts so that people will come and to know the Lord Jesus Christ. They need Christ. Jews need the gospel just as much as we do. Everyone needs to hear about Jesus to be saved. Without Christ, they, like everybody else, are lost. Of course, we can pray too, and should pray too, for the Christians in Gaza as they seek to spread the gospel amongst the Palestinians. So it's clear that the message is for everybody, for Jews and for Gentiles. So it's not one message for the Jews and now one message for the Gentiles. It's all the same message of the Lord Jesus Christ. And we see that in verse 16. Paul stands up in the synagogue. Look with me at verse 16. Paul standing up. Paul motions with his hands. And who does he speak to? Again, I'll get you to do the work. Who does he speak to? Look at verse 16. So he talks about the Israelites and the Gentiles who worship. So again, he is speaking to everybody. He's speaking to the Jews and he's speaking to the Gentiles as well. And what is his message? I've got this right. No, let's go back. Sorry, my slides are a mess this morning. Okay, his message is that the Saviour Jesus is the fulfillment of God's Old Testament plan. So let's look at verse 16, 17. Standing up, Paul motioned with his hands and began to speak. The God of the people of Israel chose our ancestors. He made the people prosper during their stay in Egypt, and with a mighty power he led them out of that country. Here is the beginning of the story, a great rescue from Egypt. And then goes on in verse 20, God gave them judges. And then over the page, the people asked for a king and he gave them Saul. Verse 22, after removing Saul, he made David their king. So here you have a point. If you want the entirety of the Old Testament in two paragraphs, there you have it. I shouldn't encourage you to read the whole Old Testament, but if you want just the potted version, there it is in two paragraphs. But the key verse really is in verse 23. From this man's descendants, God has brought to Israel the Saviour Jesus, as he has promised. When we read the Old Testament, I think two things become very clear. Firstly, is that Israel needs a Saviour. Israel needs a Saviour. So back in verse 18, come back with me to verse 18. So we're going to be flipping backwards and forwards across the page. Verse 18. For about 40 years, he endured their conduct in the wilderness. If we see the account of what happened in the wilderness, they kept rebelling against God. They needed a Saviour. And then in verse 22, Paul talks about the fact that God had to remove Saul. Saul rebelled against him and had to be removed. Here we have a picture of Israel and what happened in Israel. That again and again, they rebelled against God, and their kings rebelled against God. They need a Saviour, because without that, they were going to fall under God's rebellion. God's judgment and his punishment. But wonderfully and beautifully, God had promised that he would send them a Saviour. And so verse 23, from this man's descendants, from David's descendants, God has brought to Israel the Saviour Jesus, as he has promised. So Israel desperately needs a Saviour, and in Jesus Christ, that Saviour has come. And at the heart of the Old Testament, at the heart of Christianity, is this Saviour, Jesus Christ, the one who is sent by God to save the Jews and to rescue us. Second kids question. What did God promise to send to Israel? What did God promise to send to Israel? And that's why it's really important that we keep reading the Old Testament to understand that promise, to understand our need for a Saviour. Sadly, many people ignore the Old Testament. I think we don't really need it. But if we're going to understand Jesus' message, who he is, what he came to do, what our need is, then it's absolutely right that we look at the Old Testament to understand it. So Jesus came, the Saviour. But how did he bring about salvation? What does salvation mean? And this is my second point, that through Jesus' death and resurrection, forgiveness is won for everybody. Let's pick it up in verse 27. The people of Jerusalem and their rulers did not recognize Jesus. Yet in condemning him, they fulfilled the words of the prophets that are read every Sabbath. Though they found no proper ground for a death sentence, they asked Pilate to have him executed. When they had carried out all that was written about him, they took him down from the cross and laid him in the tomb. The point being made here is that Jesus' death is the fulfillment of that plan. They had promised a saviour, and Jesus' death, you see, it fulfilled the scriptures. They did everything that was written about him. Jesus' death is not a mistake. Jesus' death is the centre of God's plan. Even as the Israelites were rejecting Jesus, even as they killed him, Paul wants us to know that that was all part of God's plan. All part of the way that Jesus is our Saviour. All part of the way that he can deal with our sin. And then Paul moves on to the resurrection, verse 30. But God raised him from the dead. We tell you the good news. What God promised our ancestors, he has fulfilled for us, their children, by raising up Jesus. As it's written in the second psalm, you are my son, today I have become your father. God raised him from the dead so that he will never be subject to decay. As God says, I will give you the holy and sure blessings promised to David. So as it's stated elsewhere, you will not let your Holy One see decay. David, yes, he decayed, but not Jesus. He is the one who God raised from the dead. Notice that Peter's sermon here, and talking about Jesus not seeing decay and quoting from Psalm 16, is exactly what Peter does on the day of Pentecost. And that is really important, because sometimes people say, oh yeah, there are two Christianities. There's the Christianity that Jesus and Peter preached, and there's the Christianity that Paul preached. And, well, let's get rid of the one that Paul preached. But actually, when you follow the sermons of Peter and Jesus, Peter and Paul in Acts, they're the same. They have the same message. They talk about Jesus' death. They talk about his resurrection. They talk about him being the fulfillment of Israel's history. He's preaching exactly the same message as Peter. And then we really come to the summary, really come to the heart. So if you've lost your way, please do come back on board, because verse 38 is the absolute heart of what Paul wants to say. Verse 38, therefore, my friends, I want you to know that through Jesus, the forgiveness of sins is proclaimed to you. Through him, everyone who believes is set free from every sin, a justification that you are not able to obtain under the law of Moses. Here is the heart of the Christian message. Through Jesus, there is forgiveness of sins, and it's not just for the Jews. Through him, everyone, not just Jews, through him, everyone who believes is set free from every sin. Here is the heart. Jesus is the fulfillment of the Old Testament promise for a Saviour. And through his death and through his resurrection, he brings us forgiveness of our sins. A third kids' question. What message is preached through Jesus? What message is preached through Jesus? Notice too that Paul makes the point that is not something that the Jews were able to do by obeying the law of Moses. They weren't able to do it by being good, by keeping the law, because they couldn't. And in the same way, we can't keep the law. We can't keep God's commandments. We thought about how we tend to say, shove off God, I'm in charge, no to your rules. We don't love God with all our heart, soul, mind and strength. We don't love our neighbour as ourselves. We covet, we're envious. We put other gods before us. We put money and success and popularity. We lie. We can't save ourselves. But in Jesus, there is forgiveness, a justification, a right standing that you are not able to obtain under the law of Moses. Here is the good news of Jesus Christ. forgiveness of our sins. Through Jesus, our sins can be dealt with so that we can be forgiven, we can be justified, we can be declared right before God. What a fantastic message that is. As we look at our lives, as we just look back on our last week, reflect on our lacks of love, our selfishness, our envy, our jealousy, all the ways we suppress the truth about God, the ways we turn away from Him. We deserve God's judgment. We deserve hell. That's the honest truth about our lives. So say it's fascinating talking to people. They go, oh, I'm good enough for God. I'm doing okay. We're not. Say we're selfish. We don't love God with our heart, soul, mind and strength. Malicious. We can slander. We're proud. We're arrogant. We're selfish. We deserve God's judgment. But here, I want you to know that through Jesus, the forgiveness of sins is proclaimed to you. Without Jesus, there is no forgiveness. Without Jesus, there is only condemnation and hell. That is what we deserve. And yet in Jesus, there is this wonderful forgiveness, right standing before God. Through his death, resurrection, we can be forgiven. All of that can be wiped away. It's like our lives, our life is like just filthy rags at one point, the prophet says. But we can wash it clean in the blood of Jesus. So the heart of Christianity is not about health and wealth. It's not about being somehow put in touch with Jesus through amazing experiences and ceremonies and rituals. It's not about a moral code to live by. Ultimately, it is about forgiveness in Jesus. We need to be forgiven. That is why Jesus came. Without Jesus, there is no forgiveness. So he needs to take the punishment we deserve. Without him, there is only condemnation and hell. But with Jesus, there is forgiveness. There is righteousness. There is an acceptance by God. As we see it this morning, the question I have to ask is, have you understood that? What do you think the message of Jesus is? As you tell other people, and somebody comes and says to you, what is a Christian? What do you answer them? What do you say? Well, I hope we can see clearly from this passage that through Jesus, the forgiveness of sins, that is the message, that is the heart of the message of Christianity. Do you see your desperate need for Christianity? Do you see your desperate need for Jesus? Have you acknowledged, yes, I am a sinner, yes, Lord, even in the last week? I heard a sermon from somebody who said, well, even if we only sin three times a day, which is a pretty low estimate for the number of times we sin, but we do that every day and we live 70 years. I'm trying to do the maths. That means we've 1,000 sins over 3 years, so 60. It's a lot of sin. We're going to stand before God with 20,000 sins, okay? And that is on a very, very low estimate, okay? We deserve God's judgment. But here is wonderful truth. Therefore, my friends, I want you to know that through Jesus, the forgiveness of sins is proclaimed to you. But there's one more twist in this sermon. And Paul ends it by saying that we mustn't scoff and reject Jesus. Look at me at verse 40. Take care, he says, that what the prophets have said does not happen to you. Look, you scoffers, wonder and perish. For I'm going to do something in your days that you will never believe, even if somebody told you. Paul warns them there, don't scoff and reject Jesus. He seems to think that is a real problem that there is going to be. So my final kids question, what does Paul warn the people not to do? What does Paul warn the people not to do? Well, let's read and see what happens. Verse 42. As Paul and Barnabas were leaving the synagogue, the people invited them to speak further about these things on the next Sabbath. When the congregation was dismissed, many of the Jews and devout converts to Judaism followed Paul and Barnabas, who talked with them and urged them to continue in the grace of God. Again, notice it's grace, it's forgiveness. It's nothing we can do, it's our grace that we need. Verse 44. On the next Sabbath, almost the whole city gathered to hear the word of the Lord. When the Jews saw the crowds, they were filled with jealousy. They began to contradict what Paul was saying and heaped abuse on him. So here we sadly see that many of the Jews scoffed and rejected the message. They come back the following week. Verse 45, when the Jews saw the crowds, they were filled with jealousy. They began to contradict what Paul was saying and heaped abuse on him. Here people come. Maybe they're excited to hear about this grace. They're excited to hear about the forgiveness that is on offer. Maybe they knew they'd done many wrong things, and here they were being told there was a way to get back to God. But how do the Jews and others respond? They're jealous. Maybe they're just jealous because this message had brought great crowds and that they hadn't. Maybe they're angry and jealous because they see all these unclean Gentiles pouring into their synagogue and contaminating the place. Maybe they see these people have no respect for their traditions. Whatever the reason, they begin to contradict Paul and heap abuse on him. And sadly, that can happen today. Synagogues can still get caught up with their own rituals, their own righteousness. Churches can get caught up with rule-keeping and their rituals and say, this is the way you have to go. New people arrive hearing about the forgiveness, the right standing for God, and the old-timers don't like it. Because we don't have to do all the rituals, we don't have to do all the rules, we just come and accept the wonderful message of the Lord Jesus Christ. Verse 46, then Paul and Barnabas answered them boldly, we had to speak the word of God to you first. But since you rejected and do not consider yourselves worthy of the eternal life, we now turn to the Gentiles. For this is what the Lord has commanded us. I have made you a light for the Gentiles, that you may bring salvation to the ends of the earth. When the Gentiles heard this, they were glad and honoured the word of God, and all who were appointed for eternal life believed. A wonderful prophecy this is from Isaiah. He talks about this message to be a light to the Gentiles, to go to the ends of the earth. This message really is salvation for everybody. It's wonderful as we stay here in Wandsworth, we're miles away from Jerusalem. And yet that message is for everybody. We think of people in Nagaland, we think of our mission partners in the Browns in Italy. People all over the world are hearing this message and being rescued and saved. God's message of forgiveness brings light to the Gentiles, brings that transformation that we were thinking about at the beginning of our sermon. It's an amazing message. It's a glorious message. There is free forgiveness. Whatever we've thought, whatever we've said, whatever we've done, maybe there are things we've done that we just hope that nobody else finds out about because we're so embarrassed about it. There is forgiveness. We're set free from every sin, a justification that we can never get by our own moral behaviour. But even as we think of the wonder of it, we know that many won't accept it. There were Jews in the first century who didn't like it. Many churchgoers in the 21st century don't like it. Maybe it's they want to be about morality. It's their rituals and their practices they think will bring them to God. Sadly, people can look down on others who are becoming Christians. Well, I'm better than that person. How can they be so sure about their place in heaven? I'm better than them. It is all about forgiveness. But what is this message of the Lord Jesus Christ that has turned our world upside down? What is the message of Jesus? It is a really important question. Have we understood it? What does God want us to hold on to? What does God want us to believe? What does God want us to proclaim to others as we share the good news with Jesus with those in Wandsworth? Well, at its heart, it is about the Lord Jesus. It's the fulfillment of his plan. It's about his death and resurrection. And what does that achieve? Not health and wealth, not a comfortable life for us, not some amazing way that we can get into God's presence through rituals and ceremonies. It is at its heart the simple message of forgiveness of sins, that all that we have done wrong is wiped away and gone. What a wonderful truth that is. Is that the message that we understand? Is that the message that you have accepted? And is that what you're proclaiming when you get the chance to speak of Christ? Well, I've just left a discussion question, maybe over lunch we can think about. Have you accepted the forgiveness that Jesus brings? But now let's pray as we close our time together. Heavenly Father, we want to praise you for this great plan that we see in the Bible. Your great plan that starts in the Old Testament with that promise of a Saviour, that works through to the New Testament. We thank you that as you saw Old Testament people rebelling against you, deserving your punishment and your condemnation, you promised them a king, you promised them a saviour. And we praise you that the Lord Jesus is willing to come to us, willing to suffer and die according to the scriptures. We praise you that he rose again. And we thank you that through that the forgiveness of sins is proclaimed in all the world. That everyone who believes in Jesus is set free from every sin that you have made a light for the Gentiles, that you are bringing salvation to the ends of the earth, that we can receive a justification, a right standing before God. Lord, give us a deep understanding of this, a deep appreciation of your great gift, a deep joy at what Jesus has done. And Lord, may you give us many opportunities to share this good news with the people around us, our families, our neighbours, our work colleagues. Oh, Father, we pray for your mercy. In Jesus' name, amen.